Invite you to take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Read the verses 1 to 18. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father. And with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Here's our text at the 13th verse. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So far, the reading of God's holy word. One of the things that is strongly emphasized in our day is the primacy of education. Education is regarded as one of the most important means to enhance the quality of life. In a brief article on the importance of education, one writer said this, I quote, "If you want to lead a happy life and enjoy the good things the world has to offer, you certainly need to get educated. A great job, a good social reputation are few of the many benefits of being an educated person. Education is a must for a promising and secure future and a stable life." End quote. It is said that education not only increases your knowledge, but it may keep you from poverty, make you respected in the community, help you develop leadership skills, turn your dreams into reality, give you a broader outlook on life, help you avoid societal embarrassment, and save you from being exploited and fooled. Congregation, from a Christian perspective, education is certainly important. You can't study the Bible if you're illiterate. You can hardly share it with others if you can't read it yourself. However, while education is important, it seems to me that our nation today is in many ways raising a generation of educated fools. I don't mean to underestimate the privilege of education or its usefulness, not at all. But it seems to me that our society is more concerned about knowledge than we are about wisdom. We have elevated knowledge above wisdom, and the results are tragic. We have politicians that are very well educated, yet they can't understand why anyone would have moral objections to redefining marriage and the family, or moral objections to the legalization of marijuana, or moral objections to a massive national debt. We have doctors that are very well educated, yet they can't understand why anyone would have moral objections to abortion, doctor-assisted suicide, or euthanasia. We have some counselors that are very well educated, and yet they can't understand why anyone would have moral objections to homosexuality, or moral objections to extramarital affairs, or moral objections to divorce. We have some judges that are extremely well educated, yet they can't understand why we object to decriminalizing prostitution. After all, it's just another trade. You see, brothers and sisters, our nation has its share of educated fools. There are many who have impressive titles behind their names. Some have degrees from several universities and are recognized as accomplished and competent men and women. They're acclaimed as experts in their field. And yet in the eyes of God, many are fools. They possess false wisdom. The Word of God teaches that there are two kinds of wisdom, the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God, the wisdom that is earthly and the wisdom that is heavenly, the wisdom that is fleshly and the wisdom that is spiritual, the wisdom that is demonic and the wisdom that is divine. The Bible tells us that human, earthly, fleshly, demonic wisdom is completely bankrupt. It never satisfies in the end. It always produces despair and hopelessness. As the author of Ecclesiastes said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Man's wisdom, apart from God, is unsatisfying. It is empty, hopeless, and barren. So this morning, we want to examine what James has to say about hellish wisdom and heavenly wisdom. From James 3, 13 to 18, please note three things. Number one, the demonstration of wisdom. Number two, the characteristics of pseudo-wisdom. Number three, the characteristics of genuine wisdom. Our text begins with a call to demonstrate wisdom. Verse 13 contains a challenge to self-examination. It opens with a question: who is wise and understanding among you? The question naturally causes us to reflect upon ourselves. It causes us to consider our own lives and to ask, do I possess true biblical wisdom and understanding? Do I possess the kind of wisdom that is commended in the Scriptures? Who is wise and understanding among you? Now, brothers and sisters, if I were to set this question before you this morning and then ask for a show of hands, I wonder how many of you would put your hand up. I wonder how many of you would say, yes, I am wise and understanding. If I would ask for a show of hands, I'm sure you would feel rather awkward. To put your hand up may cause people to think that you're egotistical and puffed up. But to keep your hand down may cause people to think that you're a fool, and not too many people want to be thought of as a fool. And therefore, if I were to ask you to raise your hand, I might be putting you in a rather awkward position, right? Well, James does not suggest that anyone raise their hand or that anyone give a verbal response to this question. Rather, James says, if there is a wise and understanding person among you, let him demonstrate his wisdom by his life. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. James says, let him show. Show your wisdom by your behavior. Show your wisdom by your righteous and godly lifestyle and good deeds. Show your wisdom through an attitude of meekness and gentleness, by your tender, humble spirit, and by your praiseworthy behavior. Wisdom should be proven by the way a person lives. The meekness spoken of in verse 13 comes from an understanding of our unworthiness before God. Meekness means that we recognize our own natural foolishness before Him. The person who is wise is the person who has learned to know his own ignorance and folly. The old commentator John Gill said this, I quote, "The first lesson in the school of spiritual wisdom is for a man to know that he is a fool. The first lesson in the school of spiritual wisdom is for a man to know that he is a fool." When a person knows that he is ignorant, foolish, and unworthy in and of himself to stand before God, when he knows that the reservoir of his own personal wisdom is cracked and dry, only then does he live with a spirit of meekness, humility, and gentleness before God and man. James teaches us that the one who is truly wise does not tell others how wise he is. He doesn't go around talking about it, speaking to people about the wisdom he possesses. Instead, he quietly demonstrates his wisdom by his good conducts, works accomplished in a spirit of meekness. True wisdom is meek. Meekness is a gentle, pleasant, teachable spirit. Meekness is not a gentleness that comes from weakness, but meekness is power that is under control. It's the ability to restrain yourself when you've been wronged. It's the opposite of arrogance and self-assertiveness. Someone has said, the meek person doesn't feel the need to contend for the recognition of his rights or the acceptance of his personal views. The meek person is not overbearing and pushy, forcing his personal views on everyone else. So, congregation, James is affirming the adage that we are all familiar with, actions speak louder than words. Wisdom is proven in a man's daily behavior, in the way he governs his home, in the way he conducts himself at work, at school, in the community, in the way he conducts himself in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. It's the knowledge of God and His Word turned into action in the practical decisions of everyday life. It's the correct application of biblical truth. The wise person knows how to manage life's varied circumstances. He has the insight needed to draw good conclusions and to do the right thing in the right way. We saw in previous weeks how verses 1 through 12 speak of the immense challenges of taming the tongue. Well, if our heart is ruled by God's wisdom, it will affect the tongue as well. We said that the tongue is the instrument that reveals the heart. Our words can only be acceptable if we have God's wisdom in our heart. You see, true wisdom reflects the character of Christ. And so verse 13 is a call to demonstrate wisdom. As faith without works is dead, so wisdom without a godly lifestyle is worthless and dead. It is no true wisdom at all. Secondly, after the call to demonstrate wisdom, James goes on in verses 14 through 16 to discuss the characteristics of pseudo-wisdom. The characteristics of pseudo-wisdom. Go with me, please, in your Bible to verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic, For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Notice some of the characteristics of false wisdom. First, pseudo-wisdom is self-centered. Pseudo-wisdom is self-centered. James says in verse 14, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." The opposite of a meek and gentle spirit is a heart that is filled with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. James is warning against the self-centeredness that so easily takes over and ruins our fruitfulness for Jesus Christ. James knew that among church members, these things can do tremendous damage. Bitter jealousy is sin. It does not seek the good of others. It is ungracious and unkind and prevents us from loving them. It focuses on self and is an expression of dissatisfaction with the providence of God. James says that such an attitude has no place among God's people. The same is true with respect to selfish ambition. In his epistle to the Philippians, the apostle Paul said, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition." You see, there were some in the Philippian church who were seeking honor and prestige for themselves, causing divisions among the believers. Paul told those in Philippi that this attitude should not be found in the church of Christ. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition are listed among the works of the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12 and Galatians 5. James says in verse 14, "Do not boast about your so-called wisdom when your heart is filled with these sins. If you do, you are false to the truth. You are lying against the truth." Picture yourself in a church meeting, whatever meeting that may be. A subject is on the agenda over which there is a difference of opinion. In the course of the meeting, you can see that the discussion isn't going your way. You express strong opinions on the matter, but your will is not being done. You start resenting the opposite side. You feel anger stirring within because those who disagree with you are carrying the day. As wise as you may think you are at that moment, perhaps your arguments are driven by a heart that is filled with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. You've tried to show that you are right and the others are wrong. And in the process, you have put a cloud over the meeting, a cloud that will likely have lingering effects. Your wisdom is not true wisdom at all. Oh, you may think it's a matter of principle. Really? Really? True wisdom is associated with humility. It's not compatible with self-centeredness. It does not promote the advancement of self, but the advancement of the kingdom of God. He who thinks he is wise while his heart is filled with jealousy and selfish ambition, such a one is a liar against the truth of God's word. He is not truly wise at all. Secondly, in addition to being self-centered, we also see that pseudo-wisdom is derived from a corrupt source. Pseudo-wisdom is derived from a corrupt source. Notice the words of verse 15 again. "This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic." Wisdom that tolerates self-centeredness is not of God. James says it does not descend from above. Such, quote, wisdom is not of divine origin. It is earthly instead of heavenly. It is fleshly instead of spiritual. It is demonic instead of divine. Now, consider, just for a moment, consider these three adjectives: earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Earthly means that it's part of this fallen, imperfect order of things. The fallen world system apart from God. Pseudo-wisdom is based on earthly principles. It is based on man's ideas, the wisdom of man. Unspiritual means fleshly. Wisdom that is fleshly is that which excludes the Spirit of God. It is wisdom that does not accept the things of the Spirit. It is devoid of spiritual insight. And then the third adjective is demonic. Pseudo-wisdom comes from Satan himself. It is demonic in origin. It advances Satan's cause and produces fruit that is pleasing to the devil. Satan knows that if he can get God's people fighting with each other and asserting their rights, he can destroy the unity of the church and the effectiveness of its testimony. His desire is to divide and conquer, and he's very good at it. Ever since the temptation of Adam and Eve, Satan has offered his wisdom to anyone who will embrace it. Satan himself is filled with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. His works are not with a view to the glory of God, but with a view to his own advancement and his own exaltation. He labors to promote his own cause and to undermine the work of God. As he caused Eve to think of herself first and God second, so he causes people today to think of themselves first and God second. Satan spreads his wisdom not only among the lost, but also among those who are members of Christ's church. He wants professing Christians to embrace his wisdom while not even realizing that it is his wisdom. Congregation, these three adjectives are very striking: earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. James challenges us this morning to evaluate what kind of wisdom we possess. Is your wisdom earthly? Is it based on earthly principles, values, and priorities? Is your wisdom unspiritual? Does it exclude the Spirit of God? Does it resist the things of the Spirit? Is your wisdom demonic? Does it in fact find its root source in Satan himself? Now, none of us would care to admit that our wisdom is earthly or unspiritual. And certainly none of us would care to admit that our wisdom is demonic. And yet, if we are those who push our own views and force our own agenda and push our own priorities, whether at home, at work, or at church, then we are manifesting a false wisdom which does not descend from above. It is derived from a corrupt source. So first of all, pseudo-wisdom is self-centered. Secondly, it is derived from a corrupt source. And then thirdly, pseudo-wisdom produces what? Unrighteousness. Pseudo-wisdom produces unrighteousness. Look at verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Satan's the author of confusion. And when we listen to his false wisdom, we will find ourselves in a state of confusion. False wisdom produces unrighteousness and all manner of evil. It produces disharmony. It produces disunity. It produces tension. It produces lack of peace, lack of love, lack of contentment. Verse 16 says, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Selfish attitudes will inevitably lead to confusion. When professing Christians are more interested in pursuing our own ambitions than we are advancing the kingdom of Christ, there will undoubtedly be disorder in our marriage, in our family, in our various relationships, and in our church. When we have our minds set on our own selfish ways, we will cause division and discord. We will produce strife in our homes and chaos in our church. And when the home and church are troubled by disorder, the effectiveness of our testimony is seriously impaired. When professing Christians have hearts that are proud, arrogant, or self-centered, the wisdom we possess is devilish rather than divine. Now, I realize this is strong language, but it's the language of the Word of God. If you have envy or jealousy in your heart, if you're motivated by selfish ambition, then your wisdom is devilish, hellish. How we need to pray that God would uproot these things from our life, and that He would reveal to us those areas of self-centeredness. And how we need to implore the Lord that we would not be deceived by pseudo-wisdom that comes from the world, the flesh, or the devil. Well then, having considered the call to demonstrate wisdom and the characteristics of pseudo-wisdom, we want to move on to the characteristics of genuine wisdom. Genuine wisdom. Let's go to verse 17. This is a verse I recommend you memorize. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Notice how James describes true wisdom. To begin with, genuine wisdom is from above. It has its origin in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is granted from heaven as a gift to those who ask for it in faith. Do you recall what James said back in chapter 1, verse 5? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. Wisdom is a gift from above. It is graciously bestowed from heaven upon those who trust and love Jesus Christ. There is no God-honoring wisdom without a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul said in Colossians 2, verse 3, in him that is in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. True wisdom is found in Christ and can only be attained through a living relationship with him. Do you have that relationship? Have you trusted him? Do you love him? Pseudo-wisdom is derived from a corrupt source. Genuine wisdom is derived from above. Well, as we focus on verses 17 to 18, we find a welcome contrast to the preceding verses. Having discussed the negative characteristics of pseudo-wisdom, James now calls our attention to the positive characteristics of genuine wisdom. In verse 17, 8 words are used to describe the wisdom that is from above. An 8-fold description of true, godly wisdom. How do you know if your wisdom is hellish or heavenly? Here's the test, James 3:17. First, true wisdom is what? Pure. True wisdom is pure. It's pure because it has its origin in the all-pure God. True wisdom does not produce any stains, blemishes, or contamination. It does not produce anything that defiles. True wisdom is that which is in harmony with the mind of the one who is altogether pure. The person who possesses wisdom from above pursues, encourages, and promotes purity. While false wisdom produces every vile practice, true wisdom produces every pure thing. Congregation, if you possess wisdom from above, you will desire to live a pure and holy life. You will desire to escape the pollutions of the world, the corruptions of the flesh, and the defilements of the devil. I'm sure you would agree that we are living in a society that gives very little thought to biblical purity and holiness. Many are rejecting wisdom from above. Impurity flows from our radios, our televisions, computers, iPhones, theaters, bookstores. Impurity is seen in advertising, store windows, and flyers. Virtually every day we are faced with the things that the Bible defines as impure. The fact that we are surrounded by these impurities is an indication that biblical wisdom is largely an unwanted gift. The wisdom that is from above values and produces purity. If we possess heavenly wisdom, we can't accept the world's distorted view of sexuality. We are to show the love of Christ and kindness to sinners, but we can never approve of deviant lifestyles. Why not? Well, because the wisdom from above is first pure. Pure. Second, verse 17 indicates that true wisdom is not only pure, but also peaceable. The man who possesses God's wisdom is not quarrelsome, cantankerous, or contentious. He is peaceable. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." When you sit around the table at that meeting, you do not instigate conflict on account of your self-centeredness. Rather, you promote peace with your meekness. You foster harmonious relationships and do what you can to maintain peace. And after the meeting is over, you do what is in your power to heal broken relationships and to bring quarreling parties back together. I have known beautiful Christians who have demonstrated this peaceable spirit and have brought blessings to the entire church, tremendous blessings. Genuine heavenly wisdom is peaceable. Third, according to verse 17, the wisdom from above is also gentle. Gentle. It is courteous and respectful to others. The person that possesses this quality is considerate. He's not rude. He doesn't dominate the conversation. He's not harsh and hot-tempered. He does not stand up rigidly and dogmatically on matters of mere preference. He's not an inflexible legalist. He's thoughtful and gentle. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 10:1 described our Lord Jesus as being meek and gentle. Fourth, genuine wisdom is also open to reason. Open to reason. The New King James says, willing to yield. Those who are wise do not cling stubbornly to things that are non-essential to the Christian faith. They're willing to listen to the viewpoints of others. They possess a teachable spirit. They're willing to give up their own preferences, providing they are not compromising theological or moral principles. Willingness to yield is often perceived to be a sign of weakness. But in this context, it is not a sign of weakness at all. Rather, it is a sign of strength. When a person is willing to give up his or her personal preference for the sake of another, for the sake of peace in the body of Christ, such a man is not weak, he is strong. When he is willing to give up his preferences for the sake of his brother, his neighbor, his friend, or his wife, such a man is not weak at all, he is strong. True wisdom is willing to yield as long as biblical truths are not negotiated. What immense blessings are brought to homes and churches when believers are willing to give up personal preferences for the sake of others. Open to reason, willing to yield. Fifth, wisdom from above is also full of mercy. It is pure, it is peaceable, it is gentle, it is open to reason, and it's full of mercy. The person who possesses godly wisdom shows mercy to those less fortunate. Again, if you were to back up to chapter 1 and verse 27, James said, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction." To show mercy as the Good Samaritan. In chapter 2, James condemns those who neglect to provide for a brother or sister who is naked and destitute of daily food. He condemns those who fail to show mercy. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Are you merciful? Are you merciful? Number 6. True wisdom, says James, is full of good fruits. Full of good fruits. Those who are blessed with wisdom from above bear fruits of righteousness. James doesn't specify what those fruits are, for it is a general statement referring to every sort of good work. Godly wisdom is always manifested in good fruits that glorify God. Number 7, wisdom from above is impartial. It's impartial. It doesn't make judgments on a superficial level. It doesn't make judgments based on such things as physical appearance or social status. It does not make judgments based solely on external considerations. True wisdom is fair. It treats people without favoritism. In chapter 2, verse 1, James said, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Genuine wisdom does not show preferential treatment of one over the other. God himself is impartial. Paul said in Ephesians 6, "There is no partiality with your master in heaven." And then finally, number 8, James says that godly wisdom is also sincere or without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is one of the sins that Jesus condemned most often during his earthly ministry. He constantly criticized the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. They were like whitewashed tombs which appeared beautiful on the outside, but inside they were full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. True wisdom from above is without hypocrisy. It is sincere, honest, truthful, open, without deceit. Now, brothers and sisters, these are some of the characteristics of genuine divine wisdom. We do well to ask ourselves, by the work of the Spirit within me, am I beginning to manifest such wisdom? Does my life reveal demonic wisdom or divine wisdom? Hellish wisdom or heavenly wisdom? Am I God-centered or self-centered? In verse 16, James said that pseudo-wisdom produces unrighteousness, disorder, and evil. In verse 18, James says that genuine wisdom produces righteousness, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Verse 18 is rather difficult and has been translated in a number of different ways. The NIV reads like this: "Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." Although verse 18 is difficult to translate, I think the basic thought is clear enough. Godly wisdom always produces a bountiful crop of righteousness. Peacemakers who sow in peace will reap a harvest of peace. Jealousy, self-centeredness, discord, and bickering always produce strife. If you sow weeds, you're going to reap a harvest of weeds. If you sow thistles, you're going to reap a harvest of thistles. What is sown is also reaped. And so, congregation, our text reminds us that righteousness is never produced by false wisdom. It's only produced through wisdom from above, wisdom that is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Congregation, as God's people, purchased by Jesus on Calvary's cross, we should long and pray for more of this wisdom. We should plead with the Lord that godly wisdom would be manifested in our personal lives and in the life of this church. That our interaction with one another would reveal the wisdom from above. And when our life shows the contrary. When bitter jealousy and selfish ambition arise in our hearts, we need to repent of it and ask God's forgiveness and seek cleansing for our sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. Earthly, fleshly, demonic wisdom brings only strife and leads to death. But the wisdom that is from above, wisdom that has its origin in the Lord Jesus Christ, wisdom that comes from a saving relationship with Him, such wisdom brings peace, joy, and a harvest of righteousness for eternity. Then may God grant to each one of us this heavenly, spiritual, divine wisdom, so that our great God and Savior will be glorified in our life and in our church. May He grant us more and more heavenly wisdom. Let us pray.